Well, good morning, 11:15, and it's good to be with you once again and to worship with you and to listen to what God is saying to us this morning from His Word. And if you're this is your very first time here to 11:15 on Zoom, a very special welcome to you. My name's Ying, and I'm the English pastor, not only at 11:15, but the whole English ministry at CCC Milsons Point. And so it's a very with great joy that we welcome you to our meeting today, and we hope that it's not just an enjoyable time, but also a great blessing to you. Well, let me share my screen with you now, and let's get started. Great. Well, for those who remember, last week we looked at the name of God. We looked at Exodus chapter 3. And we discovered that God had a very unusual name. He called Himself the I Am. And the big idea that we picked up from Exodus chapter 3 is that the name means that God is self-sufficient. That was the big idea that we left away with last week, that God is self-sufficient. But it's time after reflecting on that name, the name is such an important aspect of who God is. It defines who God is, describes who God is. And so it's worthwhile to plunging into that name once again and explore once again its implications for us. And so the big idea today is that this self-sufficient God is all-sufficient for us. The self-sufficient God is all-sufficient for us. But before we do so, let's take a trip down memory lane. Let's go back into the 1960s. Obviously, for most of us, we were never there in the 1960s, but at least for some of us, we will recall the iconic band, the Beatles, back in the 1960s. The band was called the Beatles. And if you remember the Beatles, let me try and get them on the screen here. Where are they? Yeah, the Beatles. When they exploded onto the music scene, they literally turned the whole world upside down. I suspect very much like the Spice Girls in the 90s or the One Direction just a few years ago, they've petered into non-existence now. But the Beatles had a massive, massive impact, changing the whole landscape of the music world. One of their hit singles at the time was this single called Can't Buy Me Love. It was a big hit single. And here are the lyrics of Can't Buy Me Love. I'm not going to sing the whole lot, I'm just going to say a few things. But the big idea of the lyrics is that really money can't buy you love. It's the big idea. You see that? I'll buy you a diamond ring, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. I'll get you anything, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. Because I don't care too much for money can't buy me love. And then you have the chorus there, which... as it says that everyone tells me so, money can't buy me love. And it's true when you think about it. We stop and reflect on it. We recognize that's so true. What the Beatles wrote back in the 60s rings true even to today. And indeed, it's well known that some of the richest people in the world can be often describe themselves as the loneliest people in the world. One can think of, say, Freddie Mercury, the well-known lead singer to Queen. He had become a legend in his own rights. And this is what he writes about himself. You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds. But it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. This is in Freddie Mercury's own words. Lead singer of Queen, wealthy, popular, the idol of millions upon millions of people around the world, yet he describes himself as one of the loneliest men in the world. But it wasn't just Freddie Mercury, right? It's even also the legendary Michael Jackson, the late Michael Jackson. And again, this is how he describes his own life. People think they know me, but they don't. Not really. Actually, I am one of the loneliest people on this earth. I cry sometimes because it hurts. It does. To be honest, I guess you could say that it hurts to be me. It's an astonishing claim, isn't it? Because everyone wants to be like Michael Jackson. They want his fame. They want his talent. They want his money. And yet he himself is the last person who wants to be himself. Because as far as he's concerned, he is one of the loneliest people in the world. Success means nothing to him. Because as far as he's concerned, what is missing is what's Freddie Mercury himself recognizes missing, an ongoing relationship. Of course, it's not just money and riches, is it? There is a general discontentment in the general public. There is, for most of us, if not all of us, a general longing for something we cannot find. And this is summed up well in that great movie starring Tom Cruise, The Last Samurai. Last week I told you about The Equalizer, one of my favorite movies. The Last Samurai, starring Tom Cruise, is equally one of my favorite movies. I watched it about 10 times. And The Last Samurai really is the story about an American soldier in the the 1800s who actually sided with a small group of Japanese samurai in Japan to protect Japanese tradition against Western incursion. And in the closing scene, this is what the narrator says about the American captain known as played by Tom Cruise. And so the days of the samurai had ended. Nations, like men, it is sometimes said, have their own destiny. As for the American captain, no one knows what became of him. Some say that he died of his wounds, others that he returned to his own country. But I like to think that he may have at last found some small measure of peace that we all seek and few of us ever find. People are looking for peace but can't find it. And this is the thing, people are looking for something to fill their lives, something to address their deepest yearning, but they just can't seem to find it. And even when they think they've found it, it's not long before they become disappointed, disillusioned, or worse still, the thing that they hoped for so much for had become a disaster to their life. We can think of the sort of the dream job that we all look for, but it won't be long before work politics or that manager becomes a bully, turns our dream job into a nightmare. Or one can think of the dream home that we work so hard for to build, and then a bushfire destroys it all, and there goes our life, so to speak. Or one can think of the dream cruise, where after working so long for so many years, we finally get a holiday on a cruise on an ocean liner, only discover it's the Ruby Princess. And it becomes an epicenter and the cause of many coronavirus cases and so many deaths here in Australia. Or even closer to home for probably most of us is a dream wedding. We all long to get married. And those who engage spend many thousands upon thousands of dollars to create that fairy tale wedding. But for many of us, that fairy tale wedding turns into a nightmarish marriage filled with violence, with despair and sadness. The dream had become a nightmare. And why is that the case? Why is it that our dreams become nightmares, our hopes become despairs and disillusionment? And it's often because of what we said last week. The one big idea we learnt about ourselves is that we are people who depend on other things. And because of that, we change because of other things. Which is why we are never fully satisfied, because we are so dependent on other things. But here's the other problem. The things that we depend on, they themselves depend on other things, which in turn depend on other things. The people that we rely on depend on other things and on other people. And therefore, if other people fail them, they fail to therefore deliver to us what we long for. You could say the recent language that's come out over this whole coronavirus pandemic is this word is this phrase, supply chain. That is to say that much, if everything that we depend on is part of a much more of a part of a long, complex supply chain that gives us what we need. And if there's a breakdown in any part of that supply chain, the whole thing falls apart, and we will find that what we have longed for fails to be delivered. You see, the problem is not people. The problem is not that thing. The problem is the supply chain in which each and every one of us is linked to. The problem is the supply chain in which every single thing is linked to. And when any part of that supply chain fails, people invariably will fail us because they are so linked to that supply chain. Just recently, for example, the Australian Post gave us this sort of update in the midst of this pandemic. And here was their promise. We're here for you during this challenging time. And note that sort of language there. We are here for you. And when you have this heading from the Australia Post, there is a sense of assurance that they're going to deliver what they promised, because they say that we're here for you. But when you read through their update, you soon discover something slightly different. Listen to their update. We are doing everything possible to keep delivering during the coronavirus pandemic. However, the challenges presented by the pandemic means there are delays as our business adopts additional safety measures to protect our people and customers. Other factors contributing to delays include fewer domestic flights, international delays, and increased volumes as more people start shopping online. Excuse me. So in summary, what are they actually saying? What are they actually saying? We're here for you. We're here for you. But because we are so dependent on this complex, long, complex supply chain that involves circumstances, personnel, resources, and also because of the coronavirus, we are here for you to the best of our ability. We have the best intentions. We want to serve you. We're here for you, but we really can't promise much. Good intentions, but no promise. We will try our best. Or let's think about relationships. Let's think about relationships. Relationships are so important to all of us, aren't they? But relationships can be difficult. And why is that? Well, like us, who are dependent on other people, the people we depend on are dependent on other people and other things. And when something happens to them, it flows on to us, because we're all part of what we call this supply chain. I remember many years ago speaking to a lady, and this is what she said to me in her tears. How can I love if I've never been loved? Her marriage had fallen down, and there was sad tension in the whole family. The family is quite broken. But what had gone wrong? And what had gone wrong was that she herself grew up in a very abusive relationship. At 11 years old, she was sexually abused by her father. For 10 years, she was sexually abused 5 days a week for 10 years. The person that she had relied upon, she had depended on, had failed her miserably. Therefore, she herself was unable to love others because she herself had never been loved. You see, each and every one of us are creatures that depend on others, who in turn depend on others, who in turn depend on others, and so the chain goes on and on and on and on. And it's just not a long chain. It's a complex chain. Just have a look how complex it is. This is, you could say, a picture of the complexity of the myriad of things that we rely on to feed us, to address our needs. And if any one of those things falls apart, the whole thing falls apart, and we find ourselves disillusioned with that person, disillusioned with that thing, angry with that company who could not deliver. Why is that? Because they depend on so many things. Let me ask you this question. If you look at this little diagram, can you see where the little man is? I just put him there. Have a look closely. He's not there, he's there. He's not there, he's there. Can you see where he is? And if you can't, this is for the kids, like trying to find whatever. There he is there. There he is there. All right? Now let me ask you this question. How much of this complex, long, complex supply chain are we in control of? Well, the reality is probably zero, or at best maybe 1%. And that really laughs at the sort of statement made by Winston Churchill last week that I sort of put up on the screen, where he said that we are the masters of our destinies. The same with Bill Paxton, who says that by self-discipline, you can control your future. Well, that's laughable to say the least when you step back and realize that we are part of a very complex web of supplies and demands. Very complex. And so, like I said, the post office promises or says we're here for you during this time, but it depends on so many things. We have relationships and friends and relatives and family members who say we're here for you, but it depends on so many things. Well, so here's the question I want to put to us. What do we need to do to reduce the complexity? What do we need to do to increase the reliability? What do we need to do? Well, I want to say we need to reduce that supply chain. Let's have a look at this. Here's a supply chain, a very schematic supply chain. And you can see that if any one of those things fail, they will fail to deliver us. Well, let's reduce the complexity. Let's take one factor out. Let's take out the raw material, so to speak. All right? Let's take out the transportation to the factory. Oops, sorry, wrong one. Let's take out the transportation to the factory. Well, that makes it simpler. Let's take out the factory that makes it, because they can always break down. Or let's take out the delivery truck, because, you know, we see this problem now with shipping. People can't get their products from China. And the only thing left is the retailer. And imagine we had this retailer who depended on no one else and nothing else. No one and nothing else. What would this retail need to be like to be able to give to us and to everyone what we need anytime? They would have to have an infinite supply of resources, infinite supply. They would have to be open 24/7, because I would need them. I never know when I'm going to need something. I need assurance that they're going to be open 24/7. You know what we call that? We call that God. Because what does God say? I am self-sufficient. I am not dependent on anything. I am an endless resource of supply to you to meet all your needs. I am self-sufficient. And this comes back to what we learned last week, right? What did we learn last week? Well, if you recall from last week, and for those who are new here for the very first time, we started our series on Exodus. Well, that was 2 weeks ago. And we learned that the people of Israel have been oppressed and enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. They are crying out for help. And we learn in chapter 1 that God hears their cries. God sees their groaning. And even more so, God is actually concerned for them. But he's not just empathetic to them. He's actually going to do something for them. So he will raise a savior for them. And so we learned about how God protected Moses. And last week, God caused Moses. And last week, God said to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And what was Pharaoh's response? What was Moses' response? Moses said, well, that's fine, but what name am I going to give them? You're going to ask me, who is this God that sent you to us to tell us that he's going to rescue us? Who is this guy? What's his name? And we learned last week that God gave his name as this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. That is to say, in that name, I am, it means that God is self-sufficient, not dependent on anything, on anyone. He doesn't need time to learn things because he's outside time. He doesn't need resources to make something because he's all within himself. He merely has to speak it and it comes into existence. He literally is the master of all things because he is infinitely self-sufficient. So you think about it, right? The post office says, we're here for you during this pandemic time, this very challenging time. But it depends. Can we get enough personnel? Can we get enough flights in? Do we have enough trucks and so on? But what does God say? God says, I am here for you during this challenging time, regardless. Because I am self-sufficient. I depend on no one. I need no one. I promise I can deliver because I am self-sufficient. But this self-sufficient God has enormous implication because the self-sufficient God is the all-sufficient God. Notice what it says here. The self-sufficient God is the all-sufficient God. God is the one who supplies all our needs, regardless, infinitely. He supplies all our needs. He's sufficient to meet all our needs anytime, every time. He has infinitely all things within himself. Therefore, he is all sufficient. And I want to stress that word, all sufficient. Because when you turn to someone and ask for help, their response is, I don't know. I can't be there. I don't have the energy. I don't have the capacity. But God says he knows us infinitely. He has endless energy. And because time is not a problem for him, he can be with us everywhere 24/7. He is all sufficient. He is, you could say, like the vast ocean that is limitless, but even bigger than that. Our needs are just small compared to the vastness of the ocean of his resources that he makes available. God is all-sufficient for us. And that's an important. And when you understand this, then it begins to make great sense of the claims that Jesus makes about himself. Remember what we learned last week about Jesus? Jesus was not just a great moral teacher. He was not just a great philosopher. Jesus claims to be God because when they asked him, you know, who are you? Jesus says, I am. And the religious leaders knew exactly what he was saying because they wanted to kill him for saying those words. They recognized that Jesus was taking on the name of God. That just as God said to Moses, I am, Jesus is saying to them, I am. And this was recognized by the New Testament writers. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Just as God says, I am the beginning and I am the end, Jesus is making the same claim, I am the beginning and I am the end. I don't change. I don't need to change because I am self-sufficient. Now, when you recognize that's what Jesus says about himself, then what are the implications? Well, listen to some of these implications about what he says about himself. He says, Jesus says this, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's an astonishing claim that he is a person who offers, who makes this promise that I will meet your every need. I will satisfy you deeply without end. Everything else, they can only satisfy us for a moment. But Jesus satisfies us deeply, eternally. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It's an astonishing claim, isn't it? We look to this person to satisfy us. And best of intentions, they can't because they don't know us. They don't know how to help us. They don't have the energy despite their best intentions. Jesus is able to satisfy us. Why is that? Because he's self-sufficient and therefore all-sufficient for us. Jesus said this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. We look for our dream job that becomes a nightmare. We look for our dream home that gets burned by a bushfire. We look for that fairy tale wedding. The marriage ends in divorce. But Jesus, what does he say? I come that you might have life and have it to the full. And how is it that can make that claim? Because he who is the great I am, the self-sufficient God, who is infinite in resources, is all sufficient to meet our every need, every time, any time, for all eternity. And what about this one? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. In that movie, The Last Samurai, people are looking for peace, a small measure of peace that very few will find. But Jesus says, I give you a peace the world cannot give to you, a peace which is unlike what the world offers, a peace which is deeply satisfying, a peace which has been with us anytime, every time, for all times. And how is it that Jesus can offer that? Because Jesus is the self-sufficient God who is all sufficient for us with infinite resources to meet our every need, anytime, every time, all time. And how is it he can do this, right? Well, what does Jesus say himself? Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. See, can you control the supply chain? No, you can't. Realistically, you can't. Jesus not only controls the complete supply chain of the whole world, because he has authority, he himself created it. He resources it. And because he has authority, what did he say? I am with you always to the very end of the age. Remember, the post office said, we are here with you during this pandemic time. But it depends. Jesus says, no, it's very different. Because I have all authority, I can be with you and I will be with you for all times. And which is why Jesus can say, the Bible can say, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't any wonder then, what is it that we are looking for to meet our deepest need? And you know what it is? We need to be looking for Jesus. Because he is the self-sufficient God who's all-sufficient to meet our every need all times. Which therefore makes sense that what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the passing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider the garbage, what that I may gain Christ. Because he is the self-sufficient God who is all-sufficient to meet all my needs. Well, let's bring it back. Sometimes we're a bit slow in understanding this. Remember what God said to Moses? God said to Moses, I am the one I am has sent you. I am self-sufficient and all-sufficient to meet your needs. Moses didn't get that. When God said to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, he didn't understand. So Moses responds to God in chapter 4 of Exodus. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And what was God's response in chapter 4? Well, God said, hold Moses, I'll send you some miracles as signs to them that I have sent you. You got that staff in your hand, throw on the ground, it will turn into a snake. And he did. Got your nice clean arm, put in your jacket, pull it out, it becomes leprosy. Put it back in and become clean. That's a sign from me to show to people that I am with you. Well, that sounds cool, but Moses is still not convinced. So what does Moses say? Well, look, that's fine, but look, here's the problem. I'm not a good speaker. I'm just not good speaker. I'm not as gifted as some other you guys here at 1115 at CCC. Moses said to Moses, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And what does God say to Moses? Well, Moses, don't you get it? I am self-sufficient God who's all sufficient for you, and I'm the one who actually created your speech. I create your mouth. I can give you the words. But if you're not convinced, I'll send Aaron, your brother, to go and speak on your behalf. Well, still not convinced. What does Moses say? Pardon your servant, Lord. Please, someone else, send someone else. In other words, Lord, just don't send me. I just don't want to do it. Too scary. So what does God say? Just do it. Okay, just do it. Why? Because if Moses understood God's name, I am self-sufficient, then Moses will understand that he's all-sufficient. So just do it. Just go and do it. And I will be with you. So it comes back to the question I want to put to all of us. What are you building your life on? Who are you building your life on? Because the truth of the matter is that we can build our life around our work. We can build our life and our dream home. We can build our life around creating that sort of ideal, that fairy tale wedding or that holiday cruise. But don't be surprised if in the end there's still a deep dissatisfaction, a disappointment, if not a disaster. Because whatever people promise you, whatever company promise you, it all depends. It all depends. It all depends. And when something fails, in which they will, you will find yourself left high and dry, disappointed, disillusioned, and if not, facing an absolute financial or whatever disaster. But what does the passage call upon us to do? Turn to God. Turn to the Lord Jesus, who's self-sufficient and all sufficient for us. For to turn to him and to find him is to find an infinite resource to meet our every need, anytime, every time, all time. What better way to sum this up than the famous words by Charles Spurgeon, a great British preacher in the 18th century. And this is what Spurgeon said at the very young age when he gave one of his very first early sermons at the young age of 21. Here you speak on the subject of God, and this is what he had to say. on the subject of God. And while humbling and expanding this subject, that is God, is eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ, a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there's a balsam for every sore. Noted what he says there? As we reflect on God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he addresses every wound, addresses every grief, and every sore we have. And he goes on to say this, would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go. Plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trials as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. And what does he actually say here? Nothing other than the self-sufficient God is infinitely all-sufficient to address every sorrow, every grief, every sadness that we face anytime, every time, all time, for all eternity. So I ask you the question, what do you build your life on? For you build it on anything other than the Lord Jesus, you will be disappointed. You will be discontented. If not, you will find a disaster. But if you build it on the life of Jesus, on the life Jesus is all sufficient for us, and then you will find in yourself life to the fullest. You'll find yourself satisfaction eternally, and you'll find peace never ending in ways the world can never find but keep searching for. Let me pray. Father in heaven, our world is constantly looking for life, for love. They're looking for peace. They're looking for satisfaction. They turn to this and to that, but they never find it. But Lord, you who are the self-sufficient God is infinitely sufficient for us. And in you is an infinite well of resource to meet our every need, every time, anytime. Help us to grow in the knowledge of you and all that you are to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.